when I grew up, not as a Christian, in a Christian home, I was an unbeliever then. I thought I was some sort of Christian. But, I went to church in a fairly traditional setting. And the one thing that I was always taught, and I still believe it up till today, is that God can do anything. It is possible for God to do anything. God, He created the universe. Yes. I was taught if God wanted to do whatever, He can do it in a moment. He can do anything. Just look around you. God did it. And I believed it. But there was then the other side of this teaching, or other side that was given to me, that for very, very long time I did not believe, because this is what's taught to me. I'm sure God can. I'm just not sure if He wants to. And the will of the Lord was Russian roulette, you know. Sometimes He's in a good mood, sometimes He's in a bad, sometimes He wants, sometimes He doesn't. You never know with God, you know. But if He wants to, He can. And I've come to this revelation, and I speak with so much confidence and surety tonight, that not only can God wants to. Hallelujah. God wants to. You see, that shakes our religious minds many times. And I really think, you know, a large part of why we haven't seen much in our lives, and why we don't see the fruit and the power and the whatever, is we've kind of had to make sense of it. And the way that we did to excuse our lack of faith is just, if you want to, if it's your will. While He states very clear, I want to. I want to. And I want us to just consider a few things tonight, just to settle this in our hearts, in the way that we approach life and the way that we approach God. All right? So let's go to John 15, verse 7 and 8. I didn't give the guys the verses beforehand, so we're going to do a juggle act. It's already on, all right? So they've put some yays and hays and all those type of stuff in. So I'm going to read it from here. You guys can follow over there and just adapt around the yays and the hays. All right, it says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Hey? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. The Father is glorified in what? In that you bear much fruit. Can I say tonight, it's not a secondary thing for the Father that you are fruitful. That you live a life of, call it abundance, showing forth the glory of God. It's not a secondary thing. For God, it is a fundamental, such an important thing. In fact, for God, it is more important that you are fruitful than you, for you yourself. He wants to. With everything in Him, He wants to see you be fruitful. What's even more, if you would speak, and if we would look at the first few verses in this chapter, He speaks about the pruning of this vine. And then He says, whenever He prunes a vine, it is always for this purpose, more fruit. When you go for a time of pruning, let me say this to you, it is one purpose and one purpose only, more fruitfulness. So if we can establish this, that God desires you, every person here tonight, to be fruitful. In fact, He's greatly glorified by that. A question that I sometimes have, and the question that I, is, how do I define fruitfulness? What do I mean? I mean, I know there's some really practical guys here that I need to ground it here. I can't just leave a concept up in the air. I need to ground it for them a little bit here. I mean, what do we mean by fruitfulness? What do we see in our picture? What does it mean to be fruitful? Define it for us. And Jesus defined this for us in verse 4 and verse 5. All right? So, again, if you guys can put it up, John 15, verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. That's the, you guys know this verses, all right? But I'm just want to bring a different angle in here. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is that true? I mean, we have to say it's true because Jesus said it, but I mean, just consider it for a moment. Is it really true? No, it's not true. You can do a lot of things without Jesus. You can do a whole lot of things without Jesus. You know, Usain Bolt can run the 100, under 10, sub 10 without Jesus. You too can get 100,000 people in the stadium without Jesus. I think the church can get also 1,000 people in a building without Jesus. There's a lot of things that you can do without Jesus. But the frown will go now. The frown will go now. But what Jesus is saying, and that's the definition of fruit. Without me, you cannot bear any fruit. The definition of fruit is this. Every work, here it goes, definition time. Every work that comes through you, that was not done in your own strength, but in the strength of God alone. That is fruit. Can I ask you a question? Real honest question here. How much of your life gravitates to the things that you can do without God? And how much of your life gravitates to the things that you cannot do except God? Do we naturally gravitate to the things we can do? Or do we naturally gravitate to the things that we cannot do? Do you know what? You don't need God to pray. You don't need God to pray 4 o'clock in the morning. That's a difficult one. I know you don't believe me. But it's possible, if you've got a friend like Murray, to pray at 4 o'clock. Right? Without Jesus. We can pray without Jesus. Muslims pray, I assume, without Jesus. 5 times a day. It's probably more than you. I can pray without Jesus. But I cannot have answered prayer without Jesus. My question is to you, not how much you pray. I'm not interested in how much you pray. That's not the question. The question is, how much answered prayer do you have? Spiritual maturity for me, I would say, is not how much we pray, but rather the percentage of our prayers that are being answered. Bah. I'm going to get to it. You know, I know you guys are faithfully praying and all that type of stuff, but my question is this, when last have you had answered prayer? I'm sure you guys recently had answered prayer there. But how much do we walk in a life of answered prayer? Because that's exactly what God is calling us. Now, if before I was a believer, if people would ask me, do I believe the Bible is true? I would say, yes. I can say, I can have this statement, I can have this philosophy in my life, I believe the Bible is true without Jesus. So my question is again not how much Bible are you reading? Whether it's an hour a day or 2 hours a day, that doesn't matter. That's not fruitfulness. You don't know Jesus. You don't need Jesus to read a book, even if it's called the Bible, and even if it's as big as mine, right? If I ask you guys a question here, you guys that knows your Bible and you read your Bibles, I know that. How many of you believe, according to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, that whoever believes in me and the works that I've done, I will do the same and even greater. How many of you believe that is true? One person believes it's true. It's like, that Jesus said that. You guys know that I'm going to catch you. That's why you guys don't want to put up your hands, right? But you, in principle, believes that because Jesus said it in the Word. Whoever believes in me and the works I've done will do the same and even greater. How many of us do greater works than Jesus? We proclaim it. You know, how many of we believe that whoever believes in me, as the Bible would say, would cast out demons? When last have you cast out a demon? Heal the sick and raise the dead. When last have you raised the dead? Right? Again here, I don't need Jesus to read the verse, John 14, 12. I can read it 1,000 times without Jesus. You know, I can even believe it's true, but to live it is a different thing. The question is not how much Bible you are reading. The question is how much Bible are you living? You know, recently I'm at a Bible school. I'm teaching some of our students, and the healing comes a discussion. You know, when people get theological, you know, they get into all kinds of nitty gritty funny debates. And one of the things that we were starting to debate was, and one of the students started throwing up, is, does Jesus want to heal everybody all the time? I don't know what you guys believe on it. I'm not going to go into that. But, you know, a whole debate started going over in the class, you know. And as we're debating, I could feel the life drain out of me, and I could feel the life go out of the classroom. And then one girl that was not into the debate at all put up her hand and she said, I don't know, but this girl over here is sick. Can we pray for her? And I'm like, yeah, sure, you know. And I realized something, you know. I am more comfortable to explain the kingdom than to display the kingdom. And that's really the question. God has not called us as explainers of the kingdom. God has called us to display the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, if you guys want the verse with it. Sucks, what does the word say? All right, it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of word. It means like the kingdom of God, some translation says a talk. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, of display. I can read as many theological books as I want to. I don't need God. But displaying the kingdom, that's where I need God. You know, I had a chat. When was it when we had a chat? Thursday with Murray. And I said to him, you know, if we have different hopes in our lives, we have different hopes in our lives. You know, we at some stage in our lives find hope in success, find hope in a partner and all those type of things that we hope will make us feel better and all those type of things. You guys know what the line that I'm going down. But I said to him, you know, there is one hope in our Christian walk. There is one hope in our Christian walk that all of us here has gone to. It's probably the thing that we go to the most. And it's probably the thing that has disappointed you also the most, this hope, in regards to your Christian walk. Do you know what that hope is? You. Nothing has disappointed myself more than me. It's such a false hope, myself. I've tried to be fruitful. It's a false hope. Praise God for a true hope, Christ in us. Hope of glory. There is hope for glory. And it's not you. It's Christ. And that's what he asks. He says, you want to live a life of fruitfulness? Abide in me. Rest in my ability. You know, in the Bible, there's a word which we all know. It's flesh. You know, I think really we have interpreted, if give such wrong definition on the word flesh. I mean, you guys know the word flesh in the Bible. Just by the way, never mind. The word flesh, most of the times, if you want to interpret it well, if you want to put a different word meaning in the word for the word flesh in the New Testament, is human ability. Human ability. It's not bad. It's not sinful. It's not sinful nature as the NIV would translate it. Most of the times, you can just put in there human ability. You know, you get good flesh and you get bad flesh. I have bad flesh. When I was in school, and there was a guy that's on me in staff. He's 14 years younger than me. If you would know him, he's got good flesh. I've got bad flesh. He's got good flesh. I got to school, the same school as he did. And I messed up, got involved in drugs. I mean, the whole tutti. Him on the other side was clean cut all the way. Good boy. Both of us came to the end of ourselves. You know what's the mistake we sometimes make in Christianity? We get good Christians, good flesh guys. You know, they are so good. You go like, if they are unbelievers, you look at them and you go like, they are so good. It's like almost like 80% there. They just need a little bit of Jesus just to cap up that last 20. And then you see those other guys, it's like, whew, is 100 all we have? We need more here, you know. Oprah Winfrey, I've heard it so many times. If only Oprah Winfrey can get saved. She is already doing so much good. All of the good of Oprah Winfrey needs to die. All of your good need to die as long as all of your bad need to die. No flesh shall glory before the Lord. No flesh will produce fruit. Whether good or bad, human ability will not stand before God. It needs to die so that Christ alone could be the source of all fruit. Amen? Let's go to the second abide. Verse 7. We don't read verse 6. Van der Zee Calvinist has asked me not to read this, so I'll skip that. I'll read from verse 7. Okay. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, here's the second abide. The first abide was we just abide in the very life and the very strength of God. But now there's a second request. We need to abide. We need to have the words of God abide in our hearts. You know, I just spoke about how important it is that we have a high percentage of answered prayers. You see, it sounds, so put it closer. A high percentage of answered prayers. And the problem with a verse like this, if it's not considered well, we would go like this. Well, whatever I ask, God will give me. Give me more money. Give me more cars. Give me more this. Give me more this. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He has one condition there. He says, if my word abides in you, then if you know my will, you know that the will of God is not hidden and he doesn't want to hide it from you. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants to show you his will. He wants His will to live in your heart so that when you pray, when you speak, you bring heaven to earth. The Father is all the time looking to bring things on the earth. And here is our will, and here is His will. And as we start lining it up, we pray and we bring it to the earth. Here is will, here is will, here is will. Bring it to the earth. Here is will, here is will, here is will. Coming down, bring it to the earth. It's a great privilege. So that which is in heaven, bring to the earth, is His will. He's walking, is living in our hearts. We've got a responsibility to know the will of God. Jesus says, He says, whoever knows my will and do it, me and my Father will make our home with you. Where is God living? In His will. God is living in His will. As long as you remain in His will, there will be fruitfulness. The battle for us is His will. His will. And I thank God that He, you know, the poor guys in the Old Testament, you know, it was such a, that was really a Russian roulette, you know. It's like, they see a bunch of soldiers there, and this is how they do it. Look, I don't know, but if God is for us, He will give them in our hands. He went for it, and luckily God was for them. But can you imagine God wasn't for them? It's a bit of a juggle, right? That's the Old Testament. They didn't have the surety of God's will because the Holy Spirit wasn't there. But we now have the privilege to know God's will. You know, just to tell you guys a testimony, and I'm sure many of you guys have many of these type of testimonies, but after me and my wife, she's Japanese, so after our first year of marriage, we went to Japan. We stayed there for 3 months. Now, I need to tell you guys in regards to finance. I know people say they didn't have money, but then they really had a lot of money. When I say I didn't have money, I didn't have money, okay? No money. I'm in Japan, and I'm married to a Japanese lady that has standards, you know, and so we need to go back. So I'm like, oh, God, I don't even know where in South Africa we're going to stay. We have nothing there. I don't know what to do. And we were praying about where we must stay. And it's something in my heart shift that His will and my will just lined up. And as bold as can be, I said, God, I want a 3-bedroom house with a swimming pool. My wife is a woman of faith, so she didn't even go like, what? She's like, yeah. But it's so confident. I was so confident. This mic is doing something wrong. So we get back to South Africa, and a friend of ours says, you know, it's like, don't worry, we'll take you in. I'm like, thank you very much, kind of, you know, sitting on other people's necks, and they take us in. And it was like, they take us in, and while they take us in, we will go and look for houses. God said 3 bedrooms, or that's what we prayed, 3 bedrooms and a swimming pool. So we go and see estate agents, like, listen, do you have 3 bedrooms with a swimming pool for this price? They're like, no. We've got a bachelor's flat over here. You know, and after a month of that type of process, I was kind of given up, and it's like, all right, let's just go for the bachelor's or whatever. And as I'm going to this one flat to go look for it, a friend of mine, a younger guy in our congregation, comes, he meets me, and he says to me, listen, man, I want to ask you a big favor. I'm gonna soon get engaged with this girl. She bought a house in Wellington, and we won't be able to move in there for another year. I know it's going to be hard for you guys, but would you guys consider to move in there? It's a 3-bedroom house with a swimming pool. I said, yeah, that's my house. Thank you. Right. fruitfulness. I believe that, even that, you know, you would look at it and you go like, you're so lucky. God, God blessed you. But you know what? That fruitfulness of answered prayer, listen to what I'm saying now, bless God more than me. It's like, oh, give them a baby. They've been asking so long. You being pregnant blesses God more than it blesses you. He loves seeing you being fruitful. And I mean, that's not a very natural example, but hear what I'm saying. And here's the big thing. We're going to move now on to the third abide. He's a little bit hidden. People miss him sometimes. But that's the big knocker, the killer that people miss in regards to the abiding. Now, we've gone over to verse 8 that says, if you with me there, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now listen to verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. You know why we're not fruitful? We know why we can't enjoy fruitfulness? Because somehow still in our hearts we don't believe that God is for us. He says, remain in my love. Because you would be tempted so many times with this thing that I don't love you. And how many times do we doubt the fact that God loves us? And as soon as we move out of the place of abiding in his love, he is for me, it becomes very difficult for us to become fruitful. To really believe God is for us. You know, Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners. Jeez, man. I mean, when I was a sinner, I was a proper sinner. Right? And now that I'm a Christian, I'm really trying to be, I'm trying to be a good guy. I'm trying the holiness thing and all this stuff. I'm really giving myself for it. But what Romans 5 is really trying to press to us, it says, while you were still sinners, when did Jesus die for you? When you were, as you are now, really trying to do the Christian thing? No, he didn't die for you then. He died for you when you were at your worst. When you were a blasphemer, when you wanted nothing to do with him, drunken, drug addict, whatever you were. Goody two-shoes, whatever you were, religious Pharisee, whatever you were, while you were still a sinner, that moment he said, I'm going to show my love. And he died for you. Now how funny is it? He died for us when we were so messed up. And now that we're trying to be Christian, we're actually trying to be good. We every now and then doubt whether he will still love us. I died for you when you were so messed up. I proved my love once and for all. And now that you're trying and every now and then mess up, you go like, shucks. So awesome. He didn't die for perfect peoples or wannabe Christian people. He died for outright sinners. His act of love wasn't showed when you were good. And then Romans 8 says, how much more now? Since he didn't spare his own son, how much more then will he not give you all other things? You know, I travel a lot, this year, but here's another story. I've had privilege to travel the nations quite a bit. But when it's for ministry, somehow you have more confidence that God will provide for you, right? In doing the work of the King. So please. And people just feel, you just have more confidence. People will give you money, right? A couple of years ago, my wife says no. I don't know if it was her or me, but she believes we need to go to Japan. Family has grown meanwhile. Tickets are a lot. And, you know, again, it was just that his word lined up with my heart. And I know he wanted us to go to Japan. But it's not for ministry. It's not for anything. It's just for, we're going to see the family or her family. At that stage, the tickets was about 40,000 for all of us. At that stage, that was probably my salary for half the year. All right. All for the ministry. All right. So, we're scraping through. I'm like, 40,000, where is it going to come through? I've got a crazy friend there in Wellington, Cassie. And Cassie, he's a prayer warrior, a doctor there with us. But he's just one of those over-the-top guys, you know. We are praying. He says, you know, he prays. And you know what? He felt that we don't need 40,000 rand to go to Japan. But we need 80,000 rand to go to Japan. You know, again, my wife, you know, she gets this grin, yeah? Cassie leaves, and my wife says, "Did you hear? We must trust God for 80,000 rand." You know what I said? I said, "I don't need 80,000 rand. I don't." And I didn't say it, but this is what was in my mind and in my heart. I don't want to abuse God. Just give me 40,000 rand. It's the heart of an orphan. I didn't know it then. I just don't want to use God. I'm like, listen, God, I don't want to, just give me the scrapes, you know. This is like, anyway, amazingly, God made a way for us to go to Japan. And on our flight back, we are counting, we are at record of the money that people have given us so that we can tithe on it. And when we look at the record, it was 80,000 rand. And while I'm in Japan, listen to this. While I'm in Japan, one morning I had quiet time with the Lord, and I'm like, you know, I feel the Lord is just kind of this, that excitement, you know, of God that want to say, what are we going to trust? What are we going to bring from heaven on the earth again? And something in my heart went like, you know when a beggar comes and knocks at a guy's door and he opens up the first time, it's like, yeah, Milani, I don't know, we say it, Milani, it's like, you know, 20 rand or whatever, or you just give, and you, the first time you're like, reluctantly, yeah. Now he dares knocking the second time. I felt like that beggar. It's like, you have kind of inconvenienced God with this, and now you want to ask him again? And he showed me what orphan heart I had. I'm a son in the house. I'm a son in the house, and he desires to answer prayer through me. He desires to see fruitfulness coming through my life. It blesses him. I'm Vanna's father or anything like that. But can you imagine? I go like, Vanna, I can't believe, it's such annoying, you know, that you are so fruitful in this place, you know. What do you think is my heart? Oh, flip, man. More than what he wants to be fruitful in this town, I want him to be fruitful. It gives me a massive kick. Oh, it's so awesome. And somehow we can't translate it to God. You know, Jacob and Esau, you guys remember the smooth guy? Looked like Vanna. And then you had Esau, the hairy guy. Anyway, I've got the mic now, all right? And And Jacob so desperately wanted the blessing from his father. He wanted the blessing from his father. You know what he did? He manipulated himself to look like his brother, hoping that he, in some ways, by doing that, looking like his brother, will get the blessing. You know what we do? We look around and we see people that are blessed and we see people that are fruitful, and we manipulate ourselves to look like them and to be like that. God wants to bless you just the way that you are. God loves you just the way that you are. You don't have to speak like whoever. You don't have to pick up that, or, you know, I'm trying to get silly examples now here. But you know how we manipulate ourselves to look like one another. Because we don't have confidence that who we are is just so beautiful before the Lord, and that He wants to bless us just the way we are.